with. Okay, Baruchim Abayim, welcome to our annual Haggadah Shi'ur, where we go through different ideas all through the Haggadah, some in Hebrew, some in English, some Hasidic, some a little bit more thought-provoking, some halachic, a little bit for everyone. So we'll be able to hopefully share something with you, with anyone who may be with you at your Haggadah, at your Seder. As I mentioned, I will share right now my screen, so you'll be able to see my screen. And here we go. Okay, Haggadah 5780-2020. I have about 12 ideas I would like to share with you. I'm a little bit different this year than I've done in previous years. Previous years, I focused more on the Maggid section. And this year, I wanted to focus a little bit more on the beginning and towards the end of the Seder. But being that there are a lot of beautiful ideas in the beginning and the end, and that I would like to hopefully give a little bit of a different view on how we look at Kaddish, Orchatz, Karpas, and towards the end of Tzafun, Barech, Halel, and Nirtza. I want to begin with a piece from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I don't know if anyone had a chance to hear Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' Shabbat HaGadol Drasha. It's, you know, a treat this year, I guess, that you're able to hear many of the rabbis' Shabbat HaGadol Drasha. They were all during the week. There were none of them were on Shabbat. So you were able to get a glimpse a little bit as to what they have to say. And he wrote up his Shabbat HaGadol Drasha. I wanted to focus a little bit as an introduction to our shiur. And I think a very thought-provoking idea, a concept that he's mentioned. If I were to ask you, what is the word for freedom in the Torah? So most of you, if not all of you, would say chirut. Chirut means freedom. And in truth, chirut is not freedom in the biblical sense. The word chirut is actually brought up once in the Torah. And that's when it comes to what's called charut, that God engraved the luchot. There were charut engraved by God on the luchot. So the word chirut doesn't necessarily mean freedom. It's more of a modern understanding of freedom. It's a rabbinic word, not a biblical word. So what was it? What is the word then that comes from the Torah that perhaps means freedom? And he says that word is chofesh. Now chofesh in modern Hebrew means like a vacation. But chofesh is actually the biblical word for freedom. He says a slave who goes from freedom is able to now be individual. So when he goes chofshi, it means he is no longer to be held back by anyone. He had a master, now he is chofshi, free to leave. That is the biblical word for freedom. And if that's the case, why is it that we keep using the word chirut? Zman chirutenu. Pesach is the time of our freedom, when really we should use the word zman Chofshenu, the time of Chofesh. And so he explains and he says that Chofesh leads to anarchy. When there is the Chofshi, when you feel free from another master, from someone above you, then what happens? There is no rule. People do whatever they want to do because no one holds them back from doing anything. Real freedom is law-governed liberty. It means caring for others, not just yourself. It means caring not for your self-interest, but for the common good. Now, the difference between chofesh and chirut can never have been more evident than in the last few weeks, certainly not in my lifetime. He obviously focuses Shabbat HaGadol Drasha on what we're all going through. And I know that, unfortunately, many of you are not going to have the same Pesach that you've had in the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. Many of you are not going to be surrounded by your children and grandchildren. Many of you are not going to be surrounded with friends and guests at your Pesach Seder. But even though it feels like we are stuck in our homes, it feels like we are not free to move around, we might not feel that we have the sense of chofshi, but we do have a sense of chirut. Chirut means that nonetheless we are able to take care of one another. Perhaps not at the Pesach Seder, but leading to that Pesach Seder, it is the Zman Chirutenu where we think of others. So many in our community have really gone above and beyond what anyone could imagine, whether it's the West Orange Livingston Chesed community and WhatsApp group, whether it's people volunteering their time to find ways to purchase masks for hospitals or for people who need it, whether it's people on the front line, the nurses and the doctors and EMT Hatsala who are on the front lines, people are really thinking of what it means to be cheruteinu free. Free means to take care of others. And that's really what Pesach is all about. And that's what it's very difficult to feel that this year. It's very difficult when you go through the Seder and say, Halach mana diachalu avatana, whoever wants to join me in the Pesach Seder, please, by all means, come and join me. That's very difficult to feel this year. Is that true? Anyone could come and join me? It's not true. Anyone can come and join me. My own family can come and join me. I'm going to have guests come and join me. But to realize, though, that the real, real chirut is the feeling that we could take care of one another even before the Pesach Seder. And with that in mind, I want to begin to go through some of the beautiful ideas in the Haggadot that bring out the beauty of the Pesach Seder. On page number 3, source 2 is from Sefer Talalei Orot, from Rabbi Sachar Dov Rubin. Now, this is a source that I found both in English and in Hebrew, so I put both of them on the source sheet. Unfortunately, Rav Sachar Dov Rubin passed away at a young age, and he was a prolific writer. He compiled a lot of different Divrei Torah from Sfarim and has a collection of volumes on the Torah, on the Chagim. And so there's one on the Haggadah. And there he asks, and he says, it seems to be that the Haggadah is out of order. We start with Kaddish, and then we go with Orchatz. And usually, as Jewish people, what do? We first think of all the negative things that we've done. We want to do tshuva, to finally go into Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and feel clean. We spend time crying and going to shul and slichot, and then we have the hope, the highlight of Ni'ilah is going to be a moment of Kiddusha, of feeling uplifted and feeling holy. So we should really wash our hands first before we start the Seder. Everyone wash your hands, not just because of COVID and whatever viruses might be out there. We wash our hands because we want to put a sense of Kiddusha in our hands and then begin with the Kiddush. But why is it we start with Kiddush? And he says that in order to really have the night of Pesach a transformation, in order for it to be a night like no other in the rest of the year, we need to focus on the good. We need to focus on positivity. We need to focus on what we could do to just bring ourselves closer to Hashem and not focus on all the negativity and focus on all the, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. Leading up to Pesach, we were focusing on chametz. Oh, you can't eat this and you can't buy that and don't do that here and don't do that there. Oh no, I can't believe you put that on that sink and on that counter. We focus on all the negativity. But Pesach needs to be about all of the positive things. It's all of the mitzvot. And I know how difficult it could be that spending weeks preparing for Pesach, the days of cleaning and leading up to Pesach, to really feel like you're free on the night of Pesach. You're tired, you're exhausted, you plots in your seat, in your chair, you feel like you just were running a marathon. And it's very difficult to really feel that excitement on the night of Pesach. But the night of Pesach has to be a night of Kiddusha, of holiness, of what we could do to bring ourselves closer and closer to Hashem. So perhaps over the course of the year, we focus on the Sumerav Aseh Tov, remove the bad, and then do the good. On the night of Pesach, we focus on the Aseh Tov, on the good, and then eventually we'll be able to also have the Sumerav of removing any of the evil that may be amongst us. Okay. Third source is from Shirat Miriam, from Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Rimon. I just realized that I've shared with you a defect. This was not the final version, so I'll put up the final version again. It's missing this one paragraph right over here. But Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Rimon is a Ram in the Gush Etzion, in Shivat Har Etzion, a beautiful, beautiful Haggadah called Haggadah Shel Pesach Shirat Miriam. It is both in Hebrew and in English. The Hebrew version also is 2 volumes. You could find the English version, 2 volumes as well. And there he asks a question and he says, why is it that we eat karpas? Why is it that we eat this leaf? Or some have celery, or if you grew up in the Livingston community of the Rabbi Taitz, you have a banana, something that you eat as a bracha of ha'adama. Why do we make a bracha of ha'adama to then wait an hour later to finally eat the matzah? And it's almost like it's a tease, right? We're going to whet our appetite, have like a little appetizer, pretty cheap appetizer. Don't eat more than a kezayit because you don't want to make a bracha achrona. And then we're told, all right, wait for another hour, hour and a half, 2 hours until we eat our meal. What is the point of karpas? So people like to say, well, so the children should ask the question. I'm sure we could have done a lot of other things that the kids would ask questions. Like, you know, think of anything that you probably don't do the entire year. And all of a sudden the children will ask and say, wait a second, why are we doing, you know, whatever it may be. So why are we focusing on karpas? So he says karpas is really, it shows that we are free people. And why is that? So people who have money, who are affluent, can have a first course, a second course, an appetite, then a main course, and then they could have two desserts. And then after the dessert, they feel like they could munch on another dessert. And we were able to have so much food and the ability to eat so many different courses. And he says when one eats karpas, a free person realizes that this appetizer is only to whet my appetite, but my behavior as a free person will not encourage me and allow me to immediately eat the food. A free person is able to say, you know, I am right now feeling like I just had something to eat and I want to eat more, but I want to first give thanks to God. I want to first concentrate on the Exodus and Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Even after eating appetizers that whet my appetite, I know that I need to think of God and to thank Hashem first. And so as a free person, we have that ability to control ourselves and realize that whatever we do is for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever we eat has a sense of Kedusha, that we're not just eating because we're hungry, but we are eating because we are able to hold ourselves back and allow our spirits to govern our bodies before we allow our body to govern our spirit. And to allow the night of Pesach to kind of like be like no other night, not to look at the watch and wonder like how long is this going to take and why are we spending so much time on these Divrei Torah, or you know, why is it that we haven't eaten yet? Allow the night of Pesach for one soul and spirit to govern our bodies, to allow our spirituality, our inner self to come out and not feel like it is any other night like the rest of the nights of the year. Okay, fourth Divrei Torah, fourth Vart is from a new Haggadah that I just purchased this year because it just came out this year. It's at the Magid Seder. I'm shocked that it took this long for Rabbi Pesach Kron to come out with a Haggadah. I mean, all you got to do is take one or two stories from each of his books and you got a whole Haggadah over there. But he has a beautiful, beautiful story that I actually quoted this story in Hebrew from Abbe Lau's Haggadah years ago. But this is the first time that I've seen it in English. So I felt like I need to share it in the English. And this is, again, Rabbi Pesach Kohen's Haggadah. Halach Ma'anya, the bread of affliction. And he has a story of the former chief rabbi of Israel, Yisrael Meir Lau. And Yisrael Meir Lau once hosted a Seder for Israeli soldiers. And he began with Ha'alach Ma'anya Diachalu Avatana, and he went on with the entire paragraph, and he ended off with Hashata Ha'cha L'Shana Abba Be'arad Yisrael. This year we are here, and next year may we be in the land of Israel. Hashata Avdi L'Shana Abba B'Nechorin. This year we are slaves, and next year we'll be free men. So there's an Israeli soldier who got up, and he said, hey, Rabbi, this is archaic, this is old. I'm an Israeli, I'm a free man, I live in Israel, why do I need to say these words? This is obviously untrue, because it's not relevant to me. I'm here in Israel, you're telling me next year I'll be in Israel? I'm already in Israel. You know, parenthetically, I always wondered, what do the Yerushalmi say? L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim ha'bnuya. Baruch Hashem, we're seeing Yerushalayim ha'bnuya, that Yerushalayim is being built, and they're there in Yerushalayim. So here Rabbi Lau was asked that question. So how did he answer the soldier? So he said, let me ask you, what happens over the years with these great rabbis who are davening Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And he said, once I prayed near Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach and Rabbi Lezer Shach, and I heard them saying, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Al-Chait for, you know, eating treif, Al-Chait for killing a person. And he said, really? Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach killed someone? Am I really going to think that he really means these words of Al-Chait? They're Devarim Ba'alma. He's just
reciting what's in the Siddur. So does that mean that it's not true? Does that mean that he's lying when he says, oh, God, forgive me for killing someone? So he says, obviously, the answer is that we're not praying for ourselves. We're really praying on behalf of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. And that there are Jewish people who, for those who are saying, for those who've killed, that there are Jewish people who have killed, and there are Jewish people who might have committed other sins, even though I've not committed that sin. And you know, there are those who are praying for me as well, who I've committed certain sins and they have not, but they're praying for all of Am Yisrael together. Tonight we recite the Haggadah as one nation. And yes, there are people who are going to be alone. And there are people who we can't invite to our Pesach Seder. And we want to say Halach Ma'anya. And we hope and we pray that one day we'll be able to have them again at our home. And yes, we hope and we pray we'll be in the land of Israel, hopefully with them. But this is a prayer, tefillah, for all of Am Yisrael. I just read that the largest Seder, I think it was 2,500 people, Chabad Seder, I think maybe in Thailand, is completely empty this year. Not a single Israeli backpacker is going to be there. It is just them. And how they wrote how strange Pesach is going to be for them, because they're used to having 2,500 people at the Seder. And how are they going to have nobody at the Seder? But nonetheless, they're going to recite Halach Ma'anya, because we're hoping and we're praying that one day we'll be able to again open our homes for the people to come in to join us, for our family to come in to join us, for friends to also spend time with us sitting around our Pesach Seder, being able to share words of Torah and songs with them. So when we're saying these words, and it seems like we're lying this year, that we're not inviting, it's not that we can't, it's that it's a prayer for all of Am Yisrael that hopefully we'll be able to do it again. Fifth, page 6. This is from a Haggadah that I purchased last year, Matnat Chaim, from Matisyahu Solomon. Matisyahu Solomon is the Mashkiach Ruchani of Beit Medrash Kavoa, BMG of Lakewood. Unfortunately, he is not doing so well. Our tefillot go to him. And anyone had any chance to meet with him, he spent some time at Kessler a few years ago. He has a close relationship with some of our congregants in West Orange. And a beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. And he asks, I think, a very famous question that there are many who've also asked similar questions of, when we start with Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. Okay, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. What does Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu mean? Welcome, blessed the place, blessed he, blessed the one who gave us the Torah. What does makom mean? Why are we using the word makom? And this question of makom is a very strange one, because we're using the word makom as God's name, as opposed to Baruch Hashem or Baruch HaKadosh Baruch Hu, any other form, any other tefillah that we could offer. So he answers and he explains that makom. I realized I did not share my screen. Nobody stopped me. Okay, here's the screen. Makom means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in a place. He is everywhere. Lest we think that God is up in the sky, it's not true. God is in every single part of the world, whether we are above the sky, whether we are in the submarine below the sea level, God, Hashem, is everywhere. And the truth is, Uncle Maishi got it right. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Up, up, down, down, left, right, and all around. It's true. Hashem is everywhere, because God is not in one place. And he says how important that is to teach our children, because the next piece is about the four sons. And to teach our children that anywhere we go, God is there. Anywhere we are, God is there. And for those who are going to be alone in the Seder, Hashem is there joining you at your Seder. You are not alone. For those who don't have their family with the grandchildren and children, you're not alone. You and your husband and God is there. For those who don't have the extended family, Hashem is there with you. Makom means every single part of the world. Hashem is there, and that he is being able to spend his time with us. You know, everyone likes to say that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come at the end of the Seder. Well, God is already there in the beginning of the Seder with us. Plus, I wouldn't open the door for Eliyahu HaNavi. He was at everyone else's home. You don't know what kind of diseases he's bringing with him. But Hashem transcends that. God is at every part of our existence. He is everywhere that we exist, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu is makom bechol makom shehu nimtza umelo chol haaretz kivodo. The entire world and the entire earth is full of God's glory. Okay, number six is from not from a Haggadah. This is actually, I was reading a halacha from Or Litzion. Or Litzion is Rabin Zion Abba Shaul. Rabin Zion Abba Shaul was one of the great Rashi Yeshiva of Parat Yosef. Parat Yosef was, and probably still is, the Sephardic mirror for Sephardic students, for Talmidim. It is the preeminent Sephardic yeshivot. It is in the old city of Yerushalayim. Rav Avad Yosef was there. Many of the other great Sephardic Rabbanim. There is a fifth volume that just came out, I think, a few weeks ago. This picture here is only four volumes, but there is a fifth volume. In Rabbi Tzion Abba Shaul, he asked a question, again, nothing to do with Haggadah, but the footnote, I thought, had a beautiful idea with the Haggadah. And there he asked the question whether it's permitted to drink tea or coffee after one eats the afikoman. And he goes through a whole halachic analysis, which I don't want to get to. But in his footnotes, he says, Agav, by the way, the Ayru Bedin and Maftin Acher Pesach Afikoman. He says, one of the answer that we give the son, the wise son, when he says, and he asks, what is all of this? We're supposed to answer to him, oh, by the way, you're not supposed to eat or drink anything after the Afikoman. That's the response we give him? I mean, I could have thought of a lot of other halachic answers on halachic ideas to respond to the Chacham. Why am I responding to him? Oh, after the Afikoman, you're not supposed to eat anything. Sounds a bit strange. And so he explains, and he says something so beautiful. Wise children, not only wise children, really any children, a lot of times they learn based on what they see. Right? Not just what they hear, but what they see. And we are models for them. We as adults, whether we are parents or grandparents or just people of the community, people in the Bet Knesset, in Shul, they see what we do and they learn from that. If they see us talking during davening, they think it's okay to talk during davening. If they see or hear what we say and what we do, that seems to be perhaps the opposite of what they've learned in school, then they're going to get mixed reviews. He says the son or the daughter, the child, is going to look at the parent or grandparents or the people at the Seder. And he's going to see that after the Afikoman, nobody's eating or drinking anything. And why is nobody eating or drinking anything? Because they're full. I mean, who could eat? You could barely eat Afikoman. What could you eat after the Afikoman? So the Chacham sees and he says, all right, why don't we eat or drink anything after the Afikoman? Because nobody has any room to eat or drink after the Afikoman. And he says that unfortunately sometimes chinuch has to be where you find a moment, a teaching moment, where it's not so obvious for the child to learn. And that's a teaching moment where you tell him, you know why we don't eat or drink after the Afikoman? Not because we're full. It's because we're not supposed to eat or drink after the Afikoman. That's why we do it. And every moment that we could find for it to be a teaching moment is so powerful and so important because the children around us might see what we do and they might, without even realizing what we say and do, are going to learn something from that. Hopefully it's always for the positive and the good, but sometimes if it's not, we need to be able to explain to them what we are doing so they don't get the wrong impression. Okay, number seven on page seven is again from Ramat Yisrael Solomon from the Matnat Chaim. And the response to the Tam, what do we say? The Tam is a simple child. And the simple child asks a similar question to that of the Chacham. And what do we answer? Oh, God took us out with a strong hand from the house of bondage. And he says, when it comes to the question of the Chacham, what do? We tell him the certain mitzvah that he has to do. And here for the Tam, we tell him general idea. We don't get any specifics. We get to the general idea that God took us out with an outstretched hand. So he says, "Lama tzarich maseh mitzvot haladai be'emunah lachud." The Tam is so simple. He believes in God. The Tam has the emunah pshuta, simple faith.
even if you didn't engage the Tam in any philosophical discourse and conversation, he's still going to believe in Hashem. He doesn't question. He just wants to know, why do we do certain things? But regardless of the answer, he's going to continue to believe in Hashem. So the answer that we give him, it's not enough just to have faith in God. God took us out of the house of bondage. God didn't just take us out of Egypt. What did he do? He brought the 10 Makot. He showed the Egyptians and the Jewish people his strength, the ability for God to go above nature, to change nature, to do things that perhaps are unfathomable and those that people can never imagine for the entire lives. But shiiru hakol gevurotav v'nifloatav. The point of that was so everyone shall see his gevura, his strength. Rak bazeh nishra bo ha'emunah. For us, for our faith to continue, we need to always do something to strengthen our faith. And how do we strengthen our faith? Faith will only last if we associate and we attach it with ma'aseh of the mitzvot. To show our faith is by doing the mitzvot. To show our faith is to do certain things that perhaps might sound crazy and abnormal and strange and archaic, but we do it because we have faith. And that allows for the emunah to continue to be part of our mahut, part of our essence of who we are. So yes, we respond to the Tam, you are a simple person. And yes, you have such emunah, we love it. But we want the emunah to last. And how does it last? Just as God took us out bechozek yad, with an outstretched hand and a strong hand, full of miracles, and not just take us from one place to another, so too, when we do mitzvot, we are doing the mitzvot to show our emunah and our faith in Hashem, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, number eight. Number eight is for Rab Amnon Bazak. Rab Amnon Bazak has a lot of beautiful, beautiful essays on the virtual Beit Midrash of Yeshivat HaRetzion. He also, for those who joined us in our Navi Shi'ul, I've quoted him many times in Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet. Beautiful, beautiful Sfarim on the Navi. And so he wrote an essay on the meaning of the Korban Pesach. We say Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. What does Pesach mean? What are we commemorating? What, the fact that our forefathers brought the Korban Pesach? So he goes through a whole Arichut. It's a very long essay. It's about 5 or 6 pages. I didn't put them all on the source sheet, but I did attach the link to as a footnote if anyone would like to further and to read. So he says, What is the Pesach ritual? What is the Korban Pesach? Is it like any other Korban that we bring? Korban Shlamim, Korban Olah, Korban Chatat? Or is there something unique about the Korban Pesach? And he shows how there's both aspects. They're both of that we see within the Korban Pesach. On the one hand, it's like any other Korban. What's like any other Korban? You bring the animal. Oh, sorry, it's not like any other Korban. All the korbanot are placed upon the mizbeach on the altar. And here, we don't do that. We don't bring these korbanot on the altar. And there's no requirement to break this, to take off the skin and to do certain things before we slaughter. There's no requirement that the blood is sprinkled on the mizbeach. There are also no kahanim involved in the korban pesach. The central idea is that the korban pesach is meat that is given to us to consume bechabura with the group of people. Yet, we also find certain aspects of the Korban Pesach like any other of the other korbanot. Korban Pesach can't have any blemishes. When you bring a korban to the Beit HaMikdash on the altar, can't have any blemishes at all. Just like you can't leave any meat overnight, we know that we have to eat the Korban Pesach until Chatzot or until the morning, which is the Machloket, but you can't wait past the morning. The requirement of the Pesach Seder is to be roasted over fire, and that was also all of the korbanot were first to be roasted before they are given to the owner of the baal or completely burnt on the mizbeach. So we see that there are different aspects of having a unique sacrifice korban, but also to have a korban that is very similar to that of any of the other korbanot. So he says perhaps here, the key to understanding the nature of Pesach lies in the most unique feature of this ritual, and that is to take the blood and to place it on the doorposts and the lintel. And that is like the Mizbeach. The door is like the Mizbeach. We're like throwing and sprinkling the blood on the Mizbeach. We're doing that in our home. And so, if that's the case, what we're doing is we are transforming our entire house into a Mizbeach. Our entire house is consecrated to God under His protection. And so, the altar is a place of protection. It's a place that a Kadosh Baruch Hu protects, and there's no one who is allowed to harm somebody else, and He gives examples of that in Nevi'im, in Sefer Melachim, and in Parshat Shemot, of a person who is by the altar. You're not allowed to put them to death. You can't do anything to someone who's by the altar. It's almost like base. If you touch it, nobody could get you there. The Mizbeach is supposed to be protected. And if that's the case, our homes are also to be protected on Pesach. This notion of a house transforming into an altar bears great meaning and significance. The night of the Exodus is one of the most pivotal events in the history of Am Yisrael, and we are thus naturally inclined to focus on its significance for the nation generally, rather than looking from the perspective of the individual. We always focus. Pesach is about community. It's about inviting people into our homes. It's about having the Korban Pesach Bechabura with others. Yet, specifically on the night, Am Yisrael did not assemble as a single entity as they did at Ma'amad Har Sinai, but rather remained in their homes. We didn't all come together to the Beit HaMikdash. It wasn't like 100,000, 200,000 people got together in the Beit HaMikdash like on during the other Yamim Tovim for everyone to eat the Korban Pesach together. That wasn't how it was. It's supposed to be where it's in the home. We're supposed to remain in their home, which is why you're not allowed to take the bones outside and the meat outside of your home, which is why if somebody wasn't in your home and the start of your meal, you can't then have somebody come. They have to be part of your home in the beginning of the meal, because Pesach is a transformation of your home into a Mizbeach. And if a person wants to feel that protection, they need to transform it as much as possible. For those who are alone, who are not with others, Pesach has that little bit of that sense of individuality, of just feeling like it's you and Hashem, feeling protected as you transform your home as that Mizbeach. Yes, we are not full of people in our homes, but we do have a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, with us, who is completely protecting us because we've cleaned our homes from the chametz. We've, so to speak, kind of like put the blood metaphorically on our doorpost. We've shut our doors. We're not going to go out, and we're not going to allow others in, but Hashem is there to protect us like He protects the Mizbeach. Okay, number 9, page 10. Love this Haggadah, the night that unites. It is by Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider. He was a scholar and resident in our shul a couple of months ago, at Chanukah time. He also wrote a book on Chanukah, and he has a beautiful Haggadah. I think it has now been translated in Hebrew, or maybe this is a translation of the Hebrew, but there is Hebrew and English version. And he says, why is it that we eat the Afikoma, Nirtza? Why do we go, what do we do with Nirtza? And he quotes Rav Kook. And he says that the mitzvah of eating matzah must take place when we're hungry, right? We're not eating Erev Pesach. There are certain laws of what you're allowed to eat on Erev Pesach. Question of matzah ashira, whether matzah that is fried, is egg matzah permitted on Erev Pesach or not? There's a whole question in the poskim, could you even eat certain foods that you would eat on Pesach? Could you have some celery if you use it for karpas? Could you have eggs if you're going to be eating eggs on the night of Pesach? Could you have wine if you so chose to drink some wine to taste to see how your wine is before Pesach? So there's a question amongst the poskim of foods that you're going to eat on the night of Pesach. Are you permitted to? For sure, matzah we're not allowed to, but what about some of the other foods? So Rav Kook writes that the mitzvah of eating matzah must be when we're hungry. I mean, we're all hungry. But the second time that we eat matzah is unrelated to our physical needs or nutrition. We're not eating it because we're hungry. Our second time that we eat it is called afikoman, because it commemorates the Pesach, Passover sacrifice that was eaten only after a satisfying meal. So the last lingering taste in our mouth must be the afikoman. Why? Because we're doing it l'shem shamayim. We're eating it because we know we have to. And this relates to what I mentioned earlier on in the shi'ul. We're only eating it because I need to. And there's always a question, do I need to eat two kazayim? Can I eat one? Can I be a little bit more lenient on how much is a kazayim? Oh, I can't eat it. Give me a little piece. You know, God doesn't care. Just give me a little piece. He'll be fine with that little piece. We always have that feeling of how much can I possibly eat. But that is probably the last piece of the afikoman probably defines what our entire night is all about. I'm not eating because I dafka wanti, because I'm hungry. I'm eating it l'shem shamayim because I want to uplift my night. It is going to be a night like none other. And so when we reach the conclusion of the Seder, we hope that we finally were able to attain this higher spiritual awareness. And that's why it's called tsafun, hidden. People think it's hidden because the afikoman is hidden. So you got to go find the afikoman. Where is it? It's hidden. Actually, the minhag of the Sfaradim was that you put your afikoman on your shoulder and you felt like you were carrying the afikoman around the table and you kept it near you the entire time. Because if you're poor, you don't want your afikoman, you know, you don't want your food to be lost somewhere. Every couple of years, oh my gosh, where's the afikoman? The kid went to sleep. We don't know where he put it. It's lost. What are we going to do now? We don't know where it is. So we don't want our food to get lost. We want to be able to hold on to our food. So tsafun hidden means that God is now, we're now serving God from a hidden place, meaning we're serving God from our souls. We're doing it because our soul wants to serve Hashem and not because we are hungry. And that is why we end up doing it and eating it. Okay, number 10, page 11, the Haggadah is from Minchat Asher, from Rav Asher Weiss. Wow, one of the most brilliant minds. I have gotten to meet him a few times. I've begun to read a lot of his books. A brilliant photographic memory. He is a Rav in Eretz Yisrael, American born, lives in Israel. I think from the Sanz Klausenberger Hasidim. He is an expert on medical ethics because he is the rabbi of Shaar Tzedek. He is also the Rav of the police in Israel. He's the Rav of the fire department in Israel. A very unique individual. Brilliant, brilliant. So this Haggadah is translated. I think Art Scroll might have translated it, but this is the Hebrew version. And he asks a halachic question and then answers it based on a very beautiful hashkafic answer. There is a question as to whether or not a person is permitted to drink more wine between the first and the second cups, second and third cups, third and fourth cups, and if you could drink wine past the fourth cup as well. And we know that the four cups of wine are keneged the dalid lishonot. They represent Geula, right? They represent the redemption of Vehotseti, Vehitzalti, Vegaalti, Velakachti, that God took us out of Egypt, that He saved us, that He redeemed us, and then He took us for Him and brought us and will eventually bring us to Eretz Yisrael. So between the first and the second cups of wine, yes, you're allowed to drink more wine if one chose to. Between the second and the third, of course, there are people who drink and during their meal, they continue to drink as much wine as they want. But what about between the third and the fourth cups? So he says it's prohibited to drink between the third and the fourth cup, and you can't eat or drink anything. And why is that? Why can't we eat or drink anything between those two cups? So he says, Rabbi Ma'anashim Choshevim, so he says, people think that freedom, and this connects a little bit to what Rabbi Jonathan Sacks said, people think that part of Geula, of redemption, means that we are no longer slaves to another nation, that we are no longer subjects of another group of people. And really, the truth is, when we came to Eretz Yisrael in 1948, we felt that we finally have a homeland. We have a place that we could run to. And as the years pass by, we see that we have one of the strongest militaries in the world. We feel like they will protect us, and the government will protect us. And indeed, the government does, and everyone does. what does chirut mean? Lididam dai b'shalosh l'shanot shigula. It says everyone believes there's this universal idea of hotseiti, hitzalti, and ga'alti. Everyone, every nation, every person feels this feeling of being taken out of whatever tsarot they have, and being saved, and being redeemed. But the lashon harivit, the fourth language, is v'lakachti etchem li le'am v'ayiti lachem le'elokim. God said, I will take you for me as a nation, and I will be for you as God. That people begin to shy away from. Everyone believes in freedom. Freedom of religion, freedom to do whatever a person wants, democracy. But when we're told you're free, but it means you need to serve God, that already is not a universal theme. That already is very difficult for people to understand. So he says, Ba'u chazal lamdeinu, the rabbis come to teach us. Davka ben shaloshet harishonim efshar lafsik. You want to drink between the first and the second, second and third? That's fine. Everyone believes in those themes, but between the third and the fourth, which is the real geula, the geulat of the nefesh, of the soul, that's only when a person feels close to God. When there's the Beit HaMikdash, when there's a Shechina there, the geula of Ad Asher El Ma'alat Avotam Yishuvun, meaning that the real geula and the real freedom is the closeness of Hashem. That we're not going to break. That's not the same as 1, 2, and 3. Number 4, that feeling of the fourth cup has to be where we realize that is just like the other geula, if not greater, that we feel redeemed, that we could feel that we could serve Hashem. So yes, the freedom of religion is the greatest of all of the freedoms. And the feeling that we want to be close to Hashem is even more of the freedom of the nefesh. Number 11, on page 12, the second to last Dvar Torah for this evening, comes from also the Haggadah of Minchat Asher and from the Hallel. So we just did on Barech after the third cup of wine. Now we are Hallel. Hallel. Beautiful, beautiful idea. He says that there was once a story of somebody who went to the Imre Emet and asked him, and he says, on Chag HaSukkot, he heard from the Imre Emet of somebody who once went to Sukkot, to the Sfat Emet, and he went to Hallel to hear what Hallel is like that there. And there was a whole question. Which part of the Anna did the Sfat Emet feel like, you know, he was all excited about? And there was a whole machlok, and oh, I think Anna Hashem Moshiana, please God, save us, save us, save us. Wow. And others thought, Anna Hashem Atzlicha, no, God, give us Hatzlacha, give us, you know, success. We want to know, we want to feel the success. God, please give us all the success that we can get. But they didn't realize that what was the Anna, the most important part of the Imre Emet's Anna? It wasn't Anna Hashem Oshiana. It's not Anna Hashem Atzlichana. It's Anna Hashem Keni Avdecha. Please Hashem, I am your servant. I am your servant. And he says this idea is that the only way a person feels true simcha is like Moshe Rabbeinu when he was called the Eved of Hashem. That he took upon himself the avdut of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do whatever God wants him to do. He was considered to be the Eved of Hashem. When the person is able to be Mamlech Hashem, when the person is able to coronate God upon himself, then the person feels a sense of simcha. That just as a midah keneged midah, I have the Keter Malchut, I put God's like a crown on his head, so to speak, then God will also put a crown upon us. And where does he see this? He says it's from the Gemara in Shabbat, that when Bnei Yisrael said, Nasa l'nishma, what happened? They were given the crown upon their heads. And when Moshe went down with the Luchot, it said, Yismach Moshe b'matnat chelko, that Moshe was happy with what he was given. Ki eved ne'eman karatalo, you called him an eved ne'eman. The simcha of Moshe was part of being an eved. Kilil teferet b'roshon natatalo, and you put a crown upon his head. As an eved of Hashem, he felt simcha and joy in what he was doing, and as a result, he put the crown on God, and God put the crown upon Moshe. U'bederech zeh muvanim divrei ha'imrei emet. This is what the Imre Emet was saying based on the Rambam. The Chag HaSukkot is the time of Zman Simchatenu. And why is it that when it comes to Pesach, we don't read about Zman Simchatenu? Why is there no Zman Simchatenu? And we say the Hallel. So he says that the Hallel, perhaps, of Simcha has to be Ana Hashem Ki Ani Avdecha. Hashem, I am your servant. When a person goes through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when they feel like they've gone through tshuva, there is that feeling of finally, oh, I feel clean, I feel like I'm so close to God. I spent weeks and weeks just basking in the glory of Hashem through tefillah, through the sukkah. When I say halal, I feel so happy and excited. Ana Hashem ki ani avdecha, Hashem, I am your servant. I feel like we are connected. And that is why we say Ana Hashem. And he says that's really the difference in the language in Dikduk. Ana Hashem ki ani avdecha is with a hey. Ana Hashem oshiyana, Ana Hashem atzlichana is with an aleph. The Ana with the Aleph is a Bakasha, is a Tefillah. The Ana with the Hey is not Bakasha. Rather, it's a Hodaya v'Simcha. It's like we are happy and we're thanking God that I feel like an Eved, that I have a relationship with Hashem. The last piece comes from a Haggadah from Rabbi Yisachar Friend of Baltimore. For those who maybe listen to his shiurim, is a Motzei Shabbat shiur, so then put a Haggadah together. And this is Nirtza. Nirtza of Echad Miyodea, the famous song that many of us know. And it's kind of strange that we would pick a song of numbers. So it's a little silly. I mean, first of all, why do we stop at 13? Might as well go to 14, 15. I guarantee you, if we put our minds together, we could think of a number that goes up to 20. 18 is chai, you know, like there's so many different numbers that we could think that are associated. So putting that aside, last year we spoke about why we stop at the number 13, but why is it that all of a sudden we're discussing numbers at the end? And he explains and he says a beautiful idea that at the end of the Seder, when we feel tired, we feel like our heads are spinning, we feel like people already sleeping, the children are sleeping, some people already went to sleep, and it's just you and a few others there, and you're singing some songs, and you don't even remember what stanza you're up to. He says the fact that if somebody says, hey, what's two? And you say, two of the Luchot of Hashem. Someone shakes you and says, hey, what's five? And you give the five. And someone shakes and says, what's 13? You give the answer because it's a number association. It's like a game. We're so uplifted at the end of the Seder. We feel so spiritual at the end of the Seder that numbers are not trivial. For us, numbers are associated with spirituality, with our religion, with our culture. And it's not that these numbers are meaningless. Someone says one is God, three of, or four imot, five of the Chamishim Chumshei Torah. These numbers are so important to us because by the end of the Seder, you've already engulfed yourself with spirituality that you feel like every moment and every aspect of life is another way to get closer to Hashem. That is how our Seder needs to be. Where at the end, it's not that, okay, we're done. Who's cleaning up? I get tomorrow night. No, it's supposed to feel like, wow, I feel transformed. I feel like I've transformed my home into a mizbeach where God has guarded it. I feel like the makom, God is there with me. The shechina is with me all through the night. Wow, I feel like I'm eating afikom because I'm doing it because of God. I feel that my emunah is being shown that I'm doing the mitzvot and that I'm reading through the Haggadah. And yes, everything, numbers are not meaningless. Numbers have meaning to it. That I feel like I am a completely different person. I feel exalted. I feel changed. And I feel that now I am able to continue the rest of the year with that relationship with Hashem. Thank everyone for joining me this evening. Hopefully next year in person that we'll be able to join each other. I will post, God willing, this Shi'u with the Mikorot on YU Torah. I will send it on the West Orange Shuls and on the WhatsApp group. And if anyone has any questions or would like some more, even previous years, please email me at ysharbat@gmail.com. Everyone have a Chag Kasher Bari V'Sameach. And to all a